Let's turn to Luke 19, 28 through 40. The arrival of the king. Luke 19, beginning with verse 28. This is God's word. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" And thus we end the reading of God's word, and you may be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you, and we thank you for your holy written word, the revelation your Spirit has given to us through the prophets and apostles. Let us take it seriously, both the preacher and the hearers. Let us understand it by your Spirit, we pray. And as your Spirit works that word into our hearts, we pray that we will not be hearers only, but also doers of this word. Hear us, we pray, through our great mediator and high priest, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has three offices: prophet, priest, and king. And this evening, his kingly office is in view. He came into Jerusalem as a king, and he was received that way. Sadly, most of the people misunderstood his kingship, and their celebration did not have the proper motivation. Nevertheless, there were some true believers among the crowd, and there are some true believers today who know that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is King. It was time for the Passover feast in Jerusalem, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at that time and two other times during the year, all the males were to gather together in Jerusalem for this religious celebration, this religious worship. And so in Jerusalem at this time, there would be multitudes of people. Much more would be in the city at this time than at normal times during the year. And so they were there seeing the king come in. And they would be there when the king would be crucified later in the week. He had come to Bethany 6 days prior to the feast, and at the house of Simon the leper, Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with very expensive perfume. Now Jesus would enter Jerusalem. People came to the feast, but they also came probably to see Lazarus, who had recently been raised from the dead. That miracle was one that really hit hard for the enemies of Jesus. They wanted to kill not only him, but Lazarus as well. So here he was. And here's a summary of what happened and of what this text says. Some people willingly submit to Jesus Christ, and some people don't. And those who do submit to him as king have everlasting life. And those who don't will suffer everlasting sorrow. So tonight, the arrival of the king. First, a ride for the king. He has to have transportation. A ride for the king. Secondly, a greeting for the king. And thirdly, a challenge to the king. First of all, a ride for the king in verses 28 through 34. 28 says, when he had said this, that is, when he had told the parable of the minas, which is the previous passage, when he had told them in this parable that every person is responsible for the gifts, the talents, the opportunities that God gives them, because there will be a day of judgment. When he had said this, so the crowd was aware that Jesus was pointing to a judgment day, and they were aware that he had come into town. And this was not going to be a pleasant week for the Lord Jesus. He was not only going to face the cruel and physically punishing and devastating and fatal death on the cross, but he was going to suffer the agony, the mental agony and torment of bearing the sins of sinners and the wrath of God. And he was aware of that as he approached. He would go to Gethsemane, and he would pray so ardently that drops of blood would fall from him. He would pray, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He would go hang on that cross on Friday, and he would pray, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he would bear the sins of many and arise from the dead on Sunday. He was facing that. So in verse 29, he came to Bethany and Bethphage. They are both to the east of Jerusalem near the, on the Mount of Olives. We don't know the exact location of Bethphage, but an elevation about 2,660 feet. And in verse 30, Jesus sent two of his disciples to get a colt. Matthew tells us there was a donkey and a colt. The colt had never been sat upon. It had been set aside by the decree of God for this one purpose: to carry the king into the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus said in verse 31, if anyone asks, tell them the Lord needs it. I have need of it. The disciples did that. They found it just as he had said. The colt was given to him. It was granted immediately. Did Jesus make arrangements beforehand? We don't know. Did he know by divine knowledge what would happen? Yes, of course. This is a divine thing. Only God could do this, which he did. We'll have more about the colt later. But first, there's a ride for the king. Secondly, there's a greeting for the king in verses 35 through 38. The colt was brought to Jesus, and the disciples put their garments on it because the king has to have a royal saddle. The king does not ride bareback. Some saddle, huh? What a fancy saddle. But the disciples were honoring him because they knew he was king. Their understanding was not perfect. It would become much greater after the Spirit came. But they did know he was king. And so they honored him by putting their garments on top of the colt for King Jesus to ride upon. Not only that, but in verse 36, the people spread their garments on the road as well. And as you know from the other Gospels, leafy branches were put down, as it were, a carpet for the king. The royal carpet. So he was greeted with honor. This reminds us of what happened in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 9:13. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on top of the steps, and they blew trumpets saying, "Jehu is king." 2 Kings 9:3, a foreshadowing of this entry into Jerusalem by King Jesus. But more importantly, this was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that was very specific in Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah 9, verse 9. So this was in fulfillment of Scripture. So some of the people that day in Jerusalem, some of the pious people who really believed in Jesus, and there were some, though it was a remnant, those pious people had studied their Scriptures, and they knew what was happening. But most of the people were in the dark because they had not studied their Scriptures. And we would not be so much in the dark if we studied our Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Life would be so much easier for us if we knew the Word of God better. And if we believed what it said, instead of going this way and that way for all kinds of non-Christian helpers. We have what we need here. Can we find help in other human beings? Of course. But the truth of God is in this word. And you can't get it, you can't get anything much by fits and starts. I'm seeing a physical therapist for my back, and she says, don't do too much exercise. That's not very tempting, is it? Don't do too much exercise. Don't injure yourself and make it worse. But be consistent. Consistency is the key. Do these exercises consistently, and you'll have the best results. And consistent worship, consistent meditation on the Word is what will give us best results. They didn't know their Bibles. Now, what does this verse say about the king? Zechariah 9, verse 9. Let's look at it. It says, this king, the Messiah, is just. And what do we see happening in our country today? Well, we don't see a lot of justice. We see people who have obviously committed high crimes who are not paying for them, who are not being punished. And yet, we see it work the other way too. Justice. This king is just. We don't see his justice right before our eyes today consistently, but when he comes the second time, we will. There will be a final judgment, and those who think they're getting away with things, they'll be sorry. And we're all already sorry for things we've done that we know are wrong, because there is justice. He is a king of salvation. He has salvation, Zechariah 9, verse 9 says. Jesus came to save. To save those who would believe in him and repent of their sins. To save them from hell. To save them from a meaningless life. To save us from much sorrow. This king, Zechariah 9, 9 says, is lowly. Whoever heard of this? Whoever heard of a lowly king? The king gets what he wants. When he wants it. In the way he wants it. Is that not right? The king says, off with the head, and it goes off. No, this is a lowly king. This is a humble king. The colt was borrowed. He had nowhere to lay his head. The lowly King Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Matthew 11:29. And we like that part where he says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." But what about that part that says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me"? And one of the things we learn from him is humility and lowliness, which is certainly not popular in this world today. Scripture tells us he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that same chapter is where Paul, by the Spirit, exhorts us, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And that's Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Look out for the interests of others. That's what Jesus did. That's why he lived a perfect life and died and arose from the dead, because he was thinking of the interests of others. He was thinking of serving his heavenly Father and humbling himself before his Father. In our country today, we're taught to be proud. Take care of yourself. Be proud of yourself. How about this one? Forgive yourself. Wow. Who am I to forgive? I want God's forgiveness. I want to be right with him. What kind of judge am I? Forgive yourself? The humble king. And that's what Zechariah 9:9 says about Jesus, our king. Now, in Luke 19:37, he came near the Mount of Olives, and the crowd of disciples praised God joyfully for the miracles, for the mighty works. And as I mentioned before, perhaps especially for the raising of Lazarus. You know how people get excited about things like that. So there they were, and they praised him. And in verse 38, they said two things. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus did not come on his own. He came in cooperation with the Father and the Spirit, of course. He came in obedience to the Father. He came to carry out the commission the Father had given him. He was not acting on his own. He came in the name of the Lord. The Father did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. And we bless him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We are thankful to him. We praise him. We worship and serve him. We owe it to him for what he's done for us. And the crowd also said in verse 38, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, I expected this to be peace on earth. No, peace in heaven. Peace in heaven. The Son is carrying out the Father's command. There's peace in heaven. God's will is being done. There's peace in heaven. Jesus did not bring peace on earth, did he, the first time? Not complete peace on earth like we're going to see when he comes back the second time. Not political peace. The nations are still in turmoil. Spiritual peace? Yes. Spiritual peace he did bring. And that's why there was peace in heaven. And it is peace in heaven because he brought that peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been at odds with God since Adam sinned in the garden, where he was our representative. But Jesus made peace. Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus made spiritual peace. He made peace between the races, Jew and Gentile. He reconciled them together. Well, is there still racism on the earth? Yes. But when the Lord gets hold of us, he draws us together. He made peace, spiritual peace. And peace in heaven, verse 38 says. Besides that, glory in the highest. Again, we glorify the Lord, we praise him and worship him, we come here on Lord's days to celebrate what he has done, to ask his blessings, to learn about him and how we should live. We glorify him by doing everything we do for his glory. Glory in the highest. The crowd was right in saying these things about Jesus, although they misunderstood. For the most part. Secondly, a greeting for the king, and thirdly, a challenge to the king. In verse 39, the Pharisees say, rebuke your disciples. In other words, we don't like all this praise that you're getting. We want you to shut them down. We don't like to hear this at all. As you know, the Lord Jesus Christ faced opposition from the time he was born. He faced opposition every day of his life. And we think we have it bad. I'm there some days, I tell you. A lot of days. Wow. Did he have it bad? They don't want Jesus to be their king. A lot of people don't today. A lot of people didn't then. This is much more, although it includes it, this is much more than political parties. This is much more than what we can see with our eyes. This is Christ versus Satan. This is Christ versus Antichrist. There were many Antichrists in the first century, and there are still Antichrists today. And in my opinion, there will be an Antichrist. But the spirit of Antichrist is rampant. And we see it every day in the news. You heard about the high school football coach in Washington State, prayed on the 50-yard line. High school players bowed and prayed with him. Well, the court finally said, "That's okay." Well, what do you know? Movement in the right direction. Why do people want to stamp out prayers? Because they're anti-Christ. Why do some people in this country think that one of the biggest problems they have is the church? Because they're anti-Christ and his body. Now, I don't know how you all feel about this, and some people think maybe it's not that serious. Think about it. This is the battle that has been going on since Satan fell, and it will continue until the last day. And we know who wins. And thank God we're on the winning side. But we don't need to fall asleep. When Christians say, when the church preaches things like, "This is a sin according to the Bible, and if you will repent of this sin, God will forgive you and give you strength and grace by the Spirit to turn from it." Some people want to shut us down, saying, "Oh no, you can't counsel that way. You can't teach that stuff." And in some areas, they're trying to make laws against it. If that isn't anti-Christ and anti-His Word, I don't know what is. Rebuke your disciples. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear people praising you. We don't even want you here. Jesus said in verse 40, if the people keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You just watch. You just watch. Haters of Christ. The heavens declare the glory of God. He made it. He made every speck, every molecule. And they have persecuted the followers of Jesus from beginning, and they will to the end. And they have killed followers of Jesus, and followers of Jesus will still be killed to the end. That is true. But if they could kill every Christian, which they can't and they won't, because the church will prevail. But if they could, just theoretically, if they could, then the stones would cry out. Because this is God's world. And one day everyone will see that. So Jesus, for once in his ministry, doesn't tell his followers, "Keep quiet." He doesn't tell them, "Don't spread this just yet," like he had in the past. The crisis is here. In a few days, he'd be hanging on the cross. "Proclaim it. Proclaim it freely. Praise me," he said. "Feel free to do so." Because this is the climax. This is the crisis. This is the end. There would be thousands of witnesses to his crucifixion because of the timing in this feast. It would be open for the world to see the king had arrived. They knew he claimed to be king. He was asked openly, and they crucified our king. Actually, our sins crucified our king, ironically. Talk about witnesses. Just takes two. There were thousands. Will we praise Jesus, our King? Will we honor him as he deserves? Most of the inhabitants of Jerusalem rejected Christ. And for that, something terrible was going to happen. For that, something had happened already that was terrible. In the Old Testament period, people disregarded the message of the Lord. He sent prophet after prophet who said to them, repent and turn from your idolatry and turn from your wicked ways and trust in the Lord. God is sending his son into the world. He will die and arise from the dead for your forgiveness. But they said, no. No, we'll have it our way. We'll worship the gods of the other nations. We want to be like the other nations. And their forefathers had heard the voice of God and had the law of God in stone written by his finger. What can we say? We're sinners too. In 586, the armies came and they destroyed that city and the temple because of their rejection of the Lord. In AD 70, the armies would come and they would tear down the wall and they would tear down the temple. And there would be awful destruction once more on the city of Jerusalem because of their rejection of God's Son. It's a date in history. Will you trust him to save you? Will you repent of your sins? Will you submit to Jesus as your King? Will you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for King Jesus. And we ask your forgiveness for the many times when we have failed to submit to him as we should. The many times when we have disobeyed his commands, even though he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Father, take away our inclination to sin. Empower us by your Spirit to keep saying yes to Jesus. Help us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to follow the Lord Jesus cheerfully and joyfully. Amen. Amen.